First Samuel chapter 9. Let's be turning there. In this chapter, we're given an introduction to Saul. This is the king that Israel desired. And in this introduction, one of the things that we see is a contrast between the king that Israel desired and Christ, the king, whom our God has chosen for his people. And then after we look at that, I want to show you a picture that we're given here of the gospel and how the Lord saves sinners by his grace through the grace of God in Christ. And we have Saul given to us here as that picture, as that type of how the Lord saves sinners. So let's begin here reading the first five verses to note that contrast. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And then we're given a genealogy there. Verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. Now the name Saul is appropriately asked for. That's what it means. It means asked for. And that's suitable because Israel here was asking for a king to judge them. They were rejecting Samuel and his sons as their judge, and they wanted a king to be their judge. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't worry about it. You give them what they're asking for, because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so the people wanted a king like all the other nations. And so the Lord chose for them a man of whom we would think of who meets the qualifications of a king. By appearance, he looked like a king. He was a tall man. He was a good-looking man. He was a strapping man, strong, and he was charismatic. And so someone could look at him and say, yep, that's exactly the guy we had in mind. This is great. Now, verse 3. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. So there was some livestock of Kish, and they were lost, and his father sends him out to seek them. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So you read this and all the places Saul went, and you would say he sought diligently for that which was lost. He sought to find it. And what I found when I was reading this, the Lord uses a very interesting occurrence here to draw Saul out of obscurity and to lead him to Samuel, to bring him to Samuel. And Samuel would know this is the man whom God has chosen for the people according to their desire. But there is something foreshadowing about this, about these details that we just read. There's something in there that speaks of or reminds us of Christ. And what we find here is that where Saul failed, Christ triumphed. Where Saul failed, with that desire of what the people wanted, that was not salvation. That did not accomplish what they sought to accomplish by their king. And so we see here that Saul is not the savior that they thought they were getting. And instead, we see Christ. We see the beauty of Christ. We see the preciousness of Christ and what he accomplished for his people. So, for example, Saul's a man who's appealing to the flesh. When men look at him, they desire him as their king. They're happy to be ruled by him. But when we saw Christ in the flesh, we weren't impressed at all. We would not have that man reign over us. The prophet Isaiah said, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And so the Christ of God, whom God has chosen for our salvation, he's not appealing to the flesh. He's contrary to the flesh and our expectation. Now, here is one similarity between the two of them. Both Saul, the son of Kish, and Christ, the son of God, were sent out by their respective fathers to seek and to find that which was lost. Saul was sent out. Now, here's the difference again. Saul was sent out, and he took one of the servants with him. But when Christ was sent of the Father, he took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the likeness of our flesh and was made like unto us. So Saul was attended to by a servant, and Christ came as the servant to save his people, the servant of God to fulfill his will. Saul searched and searched and looked all over, but he could not find that which was lost. And he looked hard. He looked high and low and went all around, and he could not find that which was lost. Christ, however, did not fail to save all his lost sheep. He comes forth and he seeks the lost, and he finds them, and he saves them to the uttermost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And finally, the contrast that we see here is that Saul gave up. Saul gave up reasoning that his father was going to become worried for how he was, worried for his safety. But Christ finished the work. And he knew what the Father purposed to do. The Father was willing to slay his own son to put away our sins, to satisfy his holy justice in order to bring all the lost sheep home. And so there we see this contrast between the two. One is the king that the flesh desires, and he cannot save. He is not the savior we think he is. The other is the one whom this flesh rejects and refuses and will not have, but he saves his people from their sins. He accomplishes that which the flesh cannot accomplish. Now, with that picture, with Christ as the sure and certain hope of his righteousness for every believer, now I want to show you the salvation of our God by his grace, which is traced out for us in this chapter. Now, we know Saul's end. We know that Saul's end was a gruesome end, and things don't look good for Saul at all. But we do see a picture here of how the Lord saves sinners. And Saul is actually a perfect example for us to look at here, because none of us is any different from Saul. That's the whole point. All of us are sinners. Every one of us is worthy of eternal damnation. God is just to throw us into hell if he wills to do that, because we're all sinners. We've all earned the wages of sin, which is death. And so Saul's a great example for us. The difference between us and Saul now is God. God's made the difference. Otherwise, we're not any different from Saul. We're sinners lost in darkness, bound in sin, kept shut up in prison and cut off from the things of God. But it's the grace of God in Christ that saves us. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So let's see this picture of salvation. And first, to begin here, we'll go right back to the beginning of the chapter. Saul was of Benjamin. And we know that we are of the line of Christ. Now, of the line of Adam. Now, Benjamin, that name means son of the right hand. And if you've ever had a right hand man, you know that that person has dominion. That person has a certain dominion over your things, right? You trust them. You've given them a certain responsibility in your trust with them. And you know that there's a certain uprightness to them. Right? There's a certain uprightness to them. And in that sense, we see a picture of how God made Adam. When God made Adam, he was given dominion over all of his creation. Also, we're told in Scripture that when God created Adam, when God made man, he made man upright. He didn't make man in sin. He made man upright. He was innocent. He knew not sin. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And so Adam then fell in sin, and spiritually he died. And that's where sin came in, and that's where death entered the world, and we come forth from Adam now, corrupt and in sin ourselves. Well, who was Saul's father? Saul's father is Kish. And the name Kish means bent. Bent. Crooked. And that's what we are in sin. We are crooked. We're not straight. We're crooked. We're bent in sin. And it also pictures our inclination. We have a bent towards sin. We have a bent toward evil. We know how to do evil. We don't do what is good. We don't do that which is pleasing to the Lord. And so, yes, he was made upright, Adam, but he became bent, crooked, ruined, fallen in sin. And that's our father. That's a good short description of what we are in Adam. Now, Saul is asked for. He's desired. He's the offspring of his crooked father, Kish. And that's us, brethren, totally depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, fallen from the knowledge of God. We don't know the true and living God. We don't have fellowship with God by nature. And though we do endeavor at times to do a good thing, at times we seek to do what is good and what we think is right, we are unable to fulfill that will. We are unable to accomplish that which we would do in this flesh. And the Lord shows us by his grace. He brings his children to know that there is none good but one, and that is God. We don't know that by nature. We don't understand those things. We think that we're pretty good. We generally judge ourselves to be good. But the Lord teaches us that we're all sinners in need of his grace and mercy. And so Saul sets out, he endeavors to do that which is good, but he comes up short. He comes up short. All of us have sinned against God, and we've come up short of the glory of God. And we are sinners in need of his grace, and we're not going to work ourselves out of this. And so what does Saul do when he comes up short? He goes out endeavoring to do a good thing, to find that which is lost, and he can't do it. He comes up short. In verse 6 now, let's pick up there. He said unto his servant, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. And so Saul, coming up short, he's turned to religion. And thankfully, the Lord brings him to a man of God. He turns to the truth. But he's still full of ignorance. He's still full of he doesn't have a right understanding of the knowledge of God. And we see that here. He turns to seek God. And that's what a lot of people do. They endeavor to do what's good, but by the grace of God, unbeknownst to them, they fall short and they begin to fall and struggle and not do that which they think they should be able to do in keeping the law and doing what is right. in restoring that which is broken or lost or ruined, we can't do it. And the Lord, by His grace, will bring His people to fail and to come up short and to know that we come up short in that sense. And He turns them from the way of the world to begin seeking Him. And I encourage everyone to seek the Lord. But when you seek the Lord, many think that in seeking the Lord and in going through the steps and motions of religion, that that is their salvation, that that's where God gives them grace. But without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God, without Him giving us a new birth and giving us a new birth in Christ, we're going to stumble and fall in religious things. Just like we saw the Pharisees do in the New Testament, they stumbled and fell over Christ because they thought their righteousness was in doing religious things. But the Lord shows us, we need the grace of God. And without that grace, we're just going to go through a form of dead letter religion that does nothing for us and continues to bring us up short. So Saul does turn. He does begin to seek what the Lord would say to him. Here's an example of how the Lord deals with His children. Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? What do we have to bring?" You can see here where that when we begin, even if we stumble into where the true gospel is preached, when we begin, it's full of sin. It's full of ignorance. It's full of the flesh, is what I'm saying. It's we don't have an understanding by nature of the things of God and what God seeks for. Saul here thinks that how can I go to God and expect Him to give me anything of value if I don't give to God first something of value? Right? That's what he's thinking. I've got to come to God with something in my hand. Otherwise, God's not going to give me what I seek. And that's what he's saying there. And so we see here where Saul is fretting. Saul is worried. Saul is thinking, what am I going to bring to God? And that's where we are. When the Lord, these are the things that the Lord strikes down in his people. These are the idols we set up. These are the vain fleshly thoughts that we have, that we've set up, and it's by the gospel and by the Spirit of God making that word effectual in our hearts and knocking down the idols and stripping away the flesh and stripping away the confidences that we have in our flesh. It's through those things that the Lord breaks us and prepares us to hear his precious word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Saul's fretting. Saul's worried that he's got to have something before he can come to God. And the Lord does that for his people. We do. And when we set out seeking the Lord, we do find that we're not fit for the work. And our ideas are all over the place. And we're running here and we're running there to try and please God. And we hear something that calms us down for a little bit. And then before you know it, we're back up to fretting and worrying and scared and fearful and terrified all over again. But this is what sinners need to hear, and this is the comfort that our Lord gives to us. It's what he says in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. He said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The Lord is showing us that we're never going to have what God requires by our works of the flesh. We're always going to come up short. We're always going to be insufficient in ourselves. If we're weighed in the scale, every time we're going to be found wanting in our own works and in our own wisdom and in our own strength. We're going to be found wanting. But Christ has satisfied God perfectly by His righteousness. And He is all the righteousness of His people. And so the first thing is, He says, come. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. Seek the true and living God in the Savior whom He has sent, His darling Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the righteousness of the law and went to the cross, fulfilling the will of His Father to seek and to save that which is lost by His perfect righteousness, by His blood. And so He obtained our redemption. And just like the hymn writer Joseph Hart said, if you tarry, if you wait till you're better, you will never come at all. So we come now as sinners begging God for mercy. And yes, there's a lot of ignorance when we begin to seek the Lord. There's a lot of baggage and foolish thoughts. But God, through His gospel, destroys those and tears down the idols that we've set up and the vain imaginations that exalt themselves against God. Saul said something very telling. He said, the bread is spent in our vessels. And the spiritual truth of that is we have no righteousness to give to God. We have no righteousness but Christ. He's all the righteousness that we need. The gospel says to you that have nothing, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so the Lord turns us from our flesh, which is bankrupt and has no bread, no righteousness, and turns us to Christ, who said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I am the righteousness whom the Father hath sent. All that eat me, eat my flesh and drink my blood, shall never hunger and never thirst. And what Christ is saying to us, and what every believer is brought and made to know is, I don't need another righteousness. In 15 years, in 25 years, in 40 years, or 75 years, or whatever it is, 120 years, the believer will never need another righteousness because he's satisfied me. I have no righteousness in this flesh. He is my righteousness. And that never changes, so that the believer never after a time says, you know, I need some new thing. Or maybe I need to go practice this weird ritual over here that I'm hearing my friends talk about and say that they get stuff out of. Nope, the believer never needs that. Because Christ, the righteousness of God for His people, has satisfied our hunger and satisfied our thirst. He's everything, everything you need to stand complete before the throne of God. Faultless, faultless before the throne of God. Praise be the Lord for Christ. Now, the Lord's got to make that known to us, because just as we see with Saul, this is foreign to him. It's not in his thoughts. He doesn't know this. He thinks he's got to come with a gift in his hand. And so the servant answers Saul. Now, just as Christ took upon him our flesh and came in the form of a servant, I see the servant here as a picture of our corrupt flesh. And the flesh says to Saul here, he said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. And so that's what our flesh does, tells us, oh, you got it. You got it. You just go on up there to God and he'll tell you, he'll give you what you need. Now, verse 9 tells us that prophets were then called seers, and Saul, liking the strategy of his servant, he goes forward. Now, here we come to verse 10. Here he is going up to the city. Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? Is the man of God here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. Do you see here, as they're going up, as they're traveling, seeking God, seeking the man of God, as they're traveling up there, they come across these young maidens drawing water. A picture of the church, the virgin church, drawing the water from the well of the scriptures, that gospel word. And this one comes seeking, and they say, go, flee, fly to Christ. He's here today. Just like we saw in Luke chapter 5. The power of the Lord was present to heal him. Go. Go to Christ. He is the Savior of sinners. All who come to him seeking grace and mercy and help in time of need find grace and mercy and help in time of need. And they said to him in verse 13, as soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. It's such a beautiful picture. You see the virgins, right? The five wise virgins who were ready. They were waiting, because when Christ comes again, he's going to take his bride into the city and feast and close that door behind him. Today is the day of grace. Fly to Christ. Look to him. Beg him for grace and mercy, and you shall find it, sinner. You that need his grace, you shall find salvation in the Son of God, the darling Son of God who gave his life for us. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. And so now, as we look back here, you can see the kind providences of God, the sovereign power and grace of God to lead this ignorant man all the way through and takes him all the way through these journeys and brings him out on his way and comes face to face with the true and living God. Declared to him in the gospel, Saul was made to seek that which was lost, and he couldn't accomplish the work. He came up short. And so he began to seek unto God. And though he was ignorant and in darkness to a great many things, and though he came seeking in a fleshly manner, as all of us do in ignorance, and to strip us, to show us that we cannot save ourselves, we see that the hand of God was in this, and all the difficulties, and all the failures, and all the coming up short, God was in this for his good to bring him here, to hear this word from Samuel. Now the Lord had prepared Samuel, right, for the coming of his child. He said, well, the Lord taught him to look. Right? And that's what the Lord teaches us. We know, we don't know who's coming through these doors. And that's why I endeavor every night to preach the gospel, to declare Christ, because that's what sinners need. And there's days we come in ignorance, and we come needing the refreshing grace of God, because we get so worldly minded and so full of foolish things, and the Lord heals us and refreshes us and restores us in grace, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's precious to us. And so our Lord says to us, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. This is what he says to the church and to the preacher. And he says, behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. All right? Sometimes we reap on that which we've not labored. And sometimes we labor and someone else reaps it. But it's all to the praise and the glory and the honor of our God, because we're laboring as fellow helpers in his kingdom. And we wanted, as Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the elect. And we want to see the Lord's people helped and delivered from death and healed and comforted in the grace of Christ. And so he does this. As we see, the Lord's ordained these things. He brings his people together and feeds us with this blessed gospel, and he calls them out in his grace. And I'm minded of that verse in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and all that were ordained unto eternal life believed. Believe. The Lord does that. He heals his people. Now drop down to verse 18 in 1 Samuel 9, verse 18 and 19. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart." And so we see the grace of God and all our groping and stumbling and knocking things over and falling down ourselves and our foolish ways. God is so gracious, so patient, so merciful and kind to us. And that's why we're merciful to one another, because that's the grace that he's shown to us. And in the measure that we show mercy and kindness to others, he shows mercy and kindness to us in Christ. And we need that. We need that. Because he strips us of the strength and the wisdom of this flesh, but gives us more precious things in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ has made all things to us through this gospel where he tells them, come, sit and hear the gospel. Come and listen to the and hear what Christ has done for your salvation, for the salvation of his people. Feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through this gospel word that all the questions of our heart are answered by that gospel of God's grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through this gospel that all our idols are knocked down and destroyed, through the preaching of this gospel of God's mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through this gospel that he comforts all our terrors, all our worries, all our fears. That's how he answers and addresses us and speaks to us comforting words in Christ. Because that's what we need. And he does it through the preaching of this gospel. And he strips away all these things. And what remains in the child of God? Christ. As Paul said in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. And that's what remains. The Lord strips away all the things of this flesh, and Christ is made preeminent in our hearts. Now, verse 20, here's the gospel. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? So what Saul here is that he heard this news that without any help from him at all, that which was lost was found. And here's the gospel meaning in this. All that was lost in Adam's house, all that was destroyed and lost and ruined and brought to nothing, has in 3 days with Christ in the grave, all that was lost was found. Without any help or input from us, Christ accomplished our redemption in 3 days. He did that work. And so he says, set not thy mind on all your sins and concerns and that which is worrying you and troubling you any longer. Christ has satisfied the holy justice of God. Believe him. Trust him. Rest in him. He is everything the sinner needs. Believe him. After our Lord, he bore the sins of his people, and on the cross he put them away forever. And by his burial, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead, declaring that you are justified. You that believe him are justified of all your sins. He's accomplished our redemption. The work is finished. So don't labor in fear under threats and doubts and worries any longer. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has accomplished the work that his Father sent him out to do, which was to seek and to find that which was lost. And sinner, we're lost. And we can't find it. We can't get it right. We can't do it Christ has done it all. He's done everything. And he declares through his word, the curse which was upon us under the law is lifted, and you're free. Free to serve the true and living God in the Spirit, in the new man. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, Colossians 1, verse 10 through 12, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not in fear, not trying to earn a righteousness for yourselves. Christ is our righteousness. Walk in that truth. Walk by faith in the true and living God, strengthened, he says, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. He's saying, this is good news. This is our good news. Christ is all. He's done everything. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. We didn't make ourselves meet. God has made us meet in Christ, in sending his Son to do this work, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so this is our comfort, brethren. Now, just to wrap it up, these final verses here. Saul becomes small in his own eyes. He answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? This is the comforting word to the sinner. To you that fail and have no righteousness, who cannot please God, this is the word of grace that the Lord speaks to you in Christ. Believe him, trust him. And Samuel brings Saul with his servant to the feast. That is, here we are in our flesh. This flesh is not changed yet. But it says, verse 22, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And here, we see here that we all have a seat before our Lord. And we're all equal here. Every one of us is a sinner saved by the grace of God in need of Christ. We all need him as equally as does the other. And we see a picture in there what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:6, how that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul was included in that together with all his brethren there in the church at Ephesus. We're all brethren. We're all saints together in Christ. And none of us is above another. Now, verse 23 and 24, Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left. And that word left means reserved. Saul was feeding upon Christ in that picture. And that's what we do here. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is given to us as our down payment. Now as we go about, I'm just going to wrap this up because it's getting late, but it's just that's our down payment of the inheritance we have in Christ. There's an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our hope, brethren. Then he comes down, just like we'll go out of here today, And back into the things of the world, but not without the anointing. And in chapter 10, verse 1, he anoints Saul with the anointing oil. And it pictures he says this. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, this is 10:1, and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And what we see here is that we've received the Spirit of God being sent of the Father and of the Son to fill the hearts of us, to raise us from the dead, to make us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit, Christ is anointed our King and the captain of our salvation. And so that chapter, which is just an introduction to Saul, really gives us a picture of the grace of God in saving sinners and what he's done for every one of us who were in darkness and ignorance, and reveals Christ, the salvation of sinners, to us, brethren. I pray he does that for every one of us here. Amen.